Good morning. I was asking myself in the preparation for this Sunday, I started asking some difficult questions. And knowing that I was going to come and talk about prayer, I started asking myself, well, why don't we pray more? Why don't I pray more? What is it that makes it difficult, that makes it hard? What is it about me that I end up working more than I pray? What is it about prayer? And what's it about our attitude towards it? And I started asking these questions and I started talking with some other people and asking a few others, well, why don't we pray so much? What is it about it? And a little while ago, I was then meeting with my mentor and I started talking this through with him and saying, well, why don't we pray? What is it about it? Why don't we do this? And through the course of the conversation, I believe that God said something to me, and I would have, one of those things that I would have rather ignored. Because I felt the challenge going to say, well, if you're asking these questions then about why do you work, you know, if you recognise that something of your issue is, why do you work more than you pray? Why would you rather work at something than pray about it? Then you're preaching this sermon on prayer. So what if you don't do any more preparation for this sermon? What if instead you take the time that you would have spent preparing and writing a sermon and use it to pray about it? And I thought, what a stupid idea. And that's been my last kind of week and a half, really. And what a stupid idea. But all right, we'll give it a go. So there's no PowerPoint. I don't have a script. I haven't got notes. You've got me, the Bible, and I'm trusting the Holy Spirit. Okay? This isn't a preacher kind of half-truth or anything like that. This is genuine, which is why my legs are trembling a little bit this morning, more than they do sometimes. So enjoy a slightly more edge-of-the-seat sermon than normal, but hey, it's got your interest, isn't it? So we'll see where this goes. And one of my fears, of course, you come into this and you go, well, what's the worst that could happen? You know, I had to go, because I didn't want to. So I had to ask the question, well, what's the worst that could happen? I thought, well, one of the worst things that could happen is you get a not very good sermon. So I'm sorry if that's what happens. The other thing that was a genuine fear of what's the worst that could happen is that someone in the next few weeks comes up to me and says, I decided to take your example and this really important thing that I should be doing something about, I'm just going to pray about it instead. I talked about this with John Edwins, saying, you know, I think I was just going to say, and he was in favour of it, and then said, oh yeah, but when I was at university, some of the people in the student union decided that they would just pray about their exams and wouldn't do any study. They wouldn't do any review. They'd pray and they'd just trust God that they would be okay. And he said, they failed. So I'm sorry, those taking GCSEs and A-levels, this is not the stance that we're encouraging for your exam revision. And there's an element of which asking what's the worst could happen. And also an element of saying, well, I believe that God said, go and do this. I don't plan on doing it for every sermon that I preach from now on, I've got to say. And also, before I got to that point, I'd already done actually lots of the background reading and research into this passage. I was at that kind of point where I'd done my reading and looking into it, and I was at the point of saying, right, well, what do I now say about this? What do I, to write the message? So this isn't a case of I've done no thought into this. Or looked into this passage at all. I'd got to that point. And generally, I was actually struggling with going, well, now what do I say about it? You know, we've looked at actually passages similar to this in the life of the church over the last kind of 12, 18 months. Some of these passages or parallel passages in Matthew and Mark, we've covered. So I was a bit, well, what is there to say as we come and think about this? And I guess what just caught me was just that question. Well, why don't I pray more? Why don't you pray more? Why don't we pray more? And it's been a fascinating experiment to face this for myself. A fascinating face up to me for the reality of how hard it is actually for me to just to stop working at something and go, you know what, I'm not going to put more work into it, I'm just going to pray about it. And of course then the temptation comes over the last kind of week or so going, well, that's good because I know I don't have to do any more work on that sermon now, so now I can do other stuff with that time. Oh wait, no, the point was you were going to use that time to pray, not to go and do other work. And what do I really believe? What do we really believe about the difference between the time that we spend working on stuff and the time that we spend praying? What do we really believe is more effective? Because, of course, that's part of the challenge of prayer, isn't it? So part of the challenge of it, and I know this for myself, and I suspect many others know it too, is that when you come to pray, you feel a bit like you're not doing anything. You're not achieving anything. I haven't accomplished anything. And even if it does seem like a prayer has been answered afterwards, it feels like, well, actually, would it have just happened anyway, even if I hadn't done that? In some ways, I hope that you get a bad sermon. I'm not going to guarantee it either way, because I don't want you to be going, well, actually, it turns out Andy can just wing it, and he would have managed it anyway. And I don't want to think that afterwards either. Actually, what I hope and that my prayer is that God's going to be at work in the midst of this, not turning out that you'll just manage to wing it anyway. Maybe it's a struggle with prayer of just what it is like when we come and pray. Maybe we just find that actually when we sit down to do it, we just find that 2 minutes in our mind's wandered and suddenly we're thinking about something else. How hard it is actually just to discipline ourselves to do that. And then we come and we do it and we find that we don't know what to pray for. Or we don't know how to pray about it. And then we feel like this thing about someone told us once time we should start with kind of praising God about something, and then we go, well, I find ourselves lost for words or just using the same words over and over again. And then our mind wanders again and suddenly we find that actually we're in this kind of cycle of guilt. Or suddenly realizing, oh, I was meant to be praying and I'm thinking about what's for dinner tonight. And we think, should I just have not bothered? Because I haven't accomplished anything. I could have been using that time to do something better. I'm not alone here, right? Good. So maybe we should come back to what Jesus says about prayer. And this little bit we get in Luke of Jesus teaching on prayer. Which is Luke chapter 11. And if you've got one of the church Bibles, it's page 1042. If you want a Bible, then there's some at the back. Ewan and Sharon will happily give you one. Or they're at the ends of the pews upstairs. There's not going to be verses appearing on the screen today, because I prayed instead of doing that. And so you might want to have the Bible to be able to look them up. So, Luke chapter 11. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And that's the first thing, actually, we pick up here as we come into this, was that Jesus was praying. Out of all the people that you might think didn't really need to spend time praying, surely it's Jesus. I mean, he's the Son of God. Surely his kind of connection with the Heavenly Father is reasonably permanent and established. We get this deep cry out on the cross, something of the separation from his Father. But surely, out of all people who kind of pray, we're told to pray without ceasing, to constantly pray. Out of all the people who could, say that they were definitely doing that, of course it must be Jesus, right? Of course, why does Jesus have to take time to go off and pray? Surely he can just do it all the time. And it's a bit of a challenge if you're one of these people that kind of goes, well, I don't need to spend a specific time in prayer because I just pray all the time. Something comes up and I just pray about it. Or, I just go through my day and I'm always just praying. So I don't need to take time to kind of, a dedicated time to go and pray. Well, it seems like out of anyone who could have said that, it's Jesus. But he is in a certain place praying. And his disciples come and ask him to teach them how to pray. Because they've seen that this is his pattern. If you flick back in Luke, turn back a few pages to to Luke chapter 4, and you see this as Jesus' habit, as what Jesus does. I mean, even we get this point at the beginning of the gospel, after Jesus has been baptized, he's full of the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't go straight off to go and do stuff. You know, when you induct a pastor into the life of the church, you know, or you commission a missionary to go, you don't expect them to then go, you know what, I'm going to spend the next month and a bit just doing nothing. What to us would look like doing nothing. I'm just going to go and wander around for a while and see what happens. Jesus, this kind of announcement of his beginning of his ministry, his baptism, and he goes off and spends time wandering in the wilderness. Skip on a little bit later in chapter 4. For verse 38 in chapter 4, we've got the title there, Jesus Heals Many. And this is a time from verse 40 at sunset. The people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of illness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. He goes off. Jesus wanders off, and it doesn't say here, but I think it's reasonable to assume that he goes off to pray, because that's his pattern, his habit. The people were looking for him, and they came to him, and they tried to keep him from leaving them. And he goes off saying, "I've got to proclaim the good news elsewhere." A few verses later, chapter 5, verse 16, from verse 15, "Yet the news about Jesus spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their illnesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." It certainly wasn't that Jesus wasn't busy. He got people crowding around him, wanting his attention, bringing people to come and be healed. This whole kind of ministry and busyness going on, surrounding him. He's the kind of person whose phone would have been ringing all the time. The kind of person that people queuing up, almost literally at points, to come and see him, to hear him, to be touched by him, to be prayed for, to be healed. Jesus was certainly someone who was busy. And yet here he is. Jesus wanders off to go and pray. To the point, at some point, that people have to come and find him and go, "Everyone's looking for you. What are you doing?" "I wandered off to go and pray." A few verses later again, chapter 6, verse 12. "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them." Here he is, he goes, spends all night praying. And it seems like here he spends all night praying before perhaps what he's going to make is quite an important decision, where he goes and calls 12 apostles. Before he goes and does that, he spends the night in prayer to God. This is Jesus' pattern. Habit, what he does to go off and spend this time in prayer. And this is why I believe it must be that the disciples, on seeing this, we get to chapter 11 and we go, "Well, teach us how to pray. You keep wandering off, Jesus, to go and do this. Teach us how to do it, that we might learn to pray like you." And it's interesting as well that as Luke puts this together, we should have this little illustration, these few stories on prayer, as he's compiled this. He's put together a few different bits of teaching that Jesus has done on prayer. But what's the story he puts it straight after? It's the story of Martha and Mary. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." And then in the next few verses, we're coming on to what it means to pray. It seems like Luke's almost saying, you can't literally sit at Jesus' feet now, but what you can do is do what he taught you to pray. You can be busy doing many things and worried about many things. Or you can come and you can sit at Jesus' feet and you can pray. And Jesus comes and he gives them what we know of as this pattern of prayer, the Lord's Prayer. He teaches it to them to teach them how to pray. Not that we can pray the Lord's Prayer as written, but it's also a pattern for us in what it means to pray. When you pray, pray like this. These are the kind of things that you may pray for. This is the way that you might do it. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. That as we come to prayer, just in those couple of verses, just in that little phrase, actually what we've done is hand over the authority and the power to God. We've come in just those few words to come and say, this isn't actually about me, but this is about you. Would you be made large? Hallowed be your name. Would you be worshipped? Your kingdom come. As has been said, prayer is so much, is not about us trying to get our will done in heaven, but trying to see God's will done on earth. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And then with that context, in that sense of actually having come in prayer to say, actually, this is about you, not about me. This is about handing over the authority and the power to you. And recognizing that you are God in heaven, and I am not. In that context, we come and we say, give us each day our daily bread. Lord, would you then give me what it is that I need for today? Would you forgive me my sins? For we forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Give me what I need today. And then Jesus tells us these couple of little parables to help us understand what prayer is about. Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. Jesus presents us this picture of actually coming to God in prayer like coming to a friend. That actually you can come to God in the way that you come to a friend for the things in which you need. And actually, what the friend's request here is something, it's obviously a bit out of the ordinary, but it is something important. At the time, hospitality was something really important. So having that bread for the visitor who had come was significant and was a need that he had. It was a genuine need and something important. Suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed and I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. The point Jesus is making in this story of coming to a friend is saying, you can persevere in prayer. He's encouraging those he's speaking to say, persevere. Come and ask. Even if it seems like it's a ridiculous request, come and ask me. And the next few verses that we perhaps know well. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks the door will be opened. Jesus' encouragement here is to come and ask. His picture is of coming and asking a friend. And so many of us will go and do this almost without thinking. If we need something, if we need help, we'll go and ask. We'll go and ask a friend. And actually, we have words with someone who wouldn't do that, don't we? Someone who's trying to be desperately independent and not looking to anybody else to try and ask them for help. We go, you've got people around you. You've got those around you who want to help and to support you. Why are you trying to do this all on your own? We know the logic of going and asking. And that we're not meant to do it alone. And that's something of the picture of Jesus gives us here in prayer. To come and to ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Of course, it means something of the opposite is also true. Don't ask, and it won't be given to you. And if you read something of James, James chapter 5, you pick up something like that. You don't have because you don't ask, he writes. Ask and it will be given to you. And the reality of the challenge that we come to, I feel in the midst of this, is what we really believe about what Jesus says in John 15, verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus says. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's the challenge, I think, and it really comes down to what we're thinking about that. For me, as I've looked at this, for that ratio, that relationship between work and prayer, what's the ratio between the amount that I work at something and the amount I pray about it? I've only got a finite amount of time and energy. So what is the commitment I'm going to put in of work and what of prayer? And when Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, do I really believe that? When Jesus says, if you ask, you receive, am I really willing to ask? Because there's this lure of just being productive, of doing the stuff that feels like it gets something done, rather than doing what feels like it accomplishes nothing. And yet Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And then Jesus gives us another picture of prayer. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus presents us this picture of coming to him as Father, of coming as children to our Heavenly Father. And he tells us in various other places that our attitude should become like little children, to be as children to him. And Gillian already gave us an illustration of that this morning, of literally coming to her father and asking, bringing her requests, will you come do all these things? And turns out he was willing to answer yes to everything. Are these true? Is this actually all going to happen? Is this?
Yeah, he's very good.
He's actually going to do all these things when he's down over the weekend. It's good. My dad's rubbish at DIY. He does tune the piano though, which is useful. Anyway, this picture of coming as children to a parent. And it's something, as I've thought, reflected on this, I found it very helpful, because one of the pieces of this that helps me understand is that actually, if we have that attitude, if we have that perspective of actually us like children coming to a father, then I think it helps us grasp more what we're doing in a number of levels. First off, it helps me to ask. Because actually, if you've got little kids or you know little kids, they ask for everything. They'll ask for absolutely everything and anything. And even things which are completely unrealistic. Caleb has realised now, he'll come and ask, going, I think you're probably going to say no, but. And the fact is, when they turn up in the morning at 7:30 and they say, can we have pancakes for breakfast? A lot of the time, the answer is going to be no. But the truth is, if they don't ask, it's almost certainly not going to happen. That it's when they ask that actually sometimes we'll go, oh, okay then. And because I'm a human parent, sometimes that's based on I suppose I've said to you no the last 5 times, so maybe I should finally give in and say yes. If we get something of that, the whole point of this is how much more is your Heavenly Father, who isn't grumpy at 7:30 in the morning, going to give you what's good? And hard as some of that is, if I have that perspective, then when I come and I ask God for these things, and then it doesn't happen, some of my perspective, for me, can help me put myself in that place of as a child coming to a father. Going, well, I know you love me. I know you've not just said no because you're grumpy. So like I say no to my children about things sometimes, it must be because you know better. Because actually you know somehow that's not good for me. And I say that in a week where we've had a church member die. Far too young. And it doesn't take away the sorrow of that. But I also know that we're told that to depart and be with Christ is better by far. And I haven't experienced that. And I don't know yet what that is. But I know the truth of it now. And can have something of the faith in the Heavenly Father, who I know that would have delighted to answer the prayer many of us were praying for over a year for Hillary, that her cancer treatment would be effective and that she'd recover. And we come as children and ask our Father, and we know that he will give good things. If we don't ask, then we won't receive. There's also something of coming as children to a father, is something of that need. Almost that desperation. A bit like the friend who comes here, who's got no other way. Lord, I'm desperate. I need this bread and I've got nothing. Would you give it to me? Help me, I've got nothing here. There's something of children coming to their parents, is that place of, I can't do it on my own. There's a need in children. We know it in babies, we get that kind of picture of babies, don't we? How dependent they are upon adults, upon their parents. We see it so easily there, but of course, they're not walking, talking. We know that they'll grow up from that. But even if we're meant to be like children, there's a dependence upon their parents, a need, a cry that frequently rings out through our household, from the bathroom, is, I need you, Mummy, I need you, which is better than what some children shout. The parents know. I done a poo! He usually announces it on his way to the bathroom, so we usually know what's coming. But there's that. Looking at some of your faces is brilliant. See, one of the things about not having it written down is you don't hone the illustrations so much beforehand. Yeah, there's that picture, isn't there, of actually the way children come. I'm in a mess right now. I need you. I can't sort this out myself. I know I could try, but I wouldn't do a very good job at it. Of children coming to their parents. And even as children grow, we know something of that, don't they? And actually, if you've got teenagers, you get something, or slightly older children, you get something of that. They don't, when they start to think that they don't need help, and that they can just do it themselves, and they don't want to be accepting of help. I go, well, I'm going to live my own life and do it my own way. And I wonder how much when it comes to prayer, we've become like stroppy teenagers. Well, I'd rather just do it myself, Dad. I don't need you telling me what to do. I'm not your slave. For those who know the sketch that comes from. And the call here is that we come to a father. One of the surprising things about the way some of these things are recorded is the word Abba, that we're to come and use that kind of intimate term with God. It wouldn't have been, when Jesus says here to pray, Father in heaven, dear Father, wouldn't have been that surprising to Jews. They had that sense already of talking to God as a father. But when Jesus uses the word Abba, a word of intimacy, that was a surprising thing. In fact, so surprising that that's an Aramaic word, okay, Abba. It's the kind of what a small child would use for their dad. The New Testament is written down in Greek. Yet when they wrote it down, the fact that Jesus had used this word was so significant that they kept it in the Aramaic. They didn't translate it into Greek because they saw that this was such a significant thing that Jesus would come and would use such an intimate word of a child talking to their father. It struck them so much that they kept the record, that word in Aramaic. And actually, in all our translations since, that has carried on. We still have that recorded as Abba. We haven't changed it to Daddy in most of our translations. Because it struck people so much that Jesus would come and use this intimate word of a small child to their father. And say, now that's how you can address God. That's how you can come to God. By the Holy Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. And it seems that that's how he wants us to come. The encouragement here is to come as children and bring our requests to him. And then there's this last bit in the passage, which seems almost slightly surprising. Seems like it almost feels it goes off to a slightly different direction. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This whole thing about prayer, and the kind of what feels like almost the punchline at the end is to say, how much more do you give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so often, we come as we pray, and we bring our requests, and there's nothing wrong with this. There's nothing, you know, we come, and the whole point of this has been, come and ask God. If you want God to do something, come ask him, they'll do it. If it's going to be good for you, the perspective here is that God will do it. He wants to give you what is good for you. So come ask him. But also so often we come with a perspective of saying, oh God, this is difficult. Would you take it away? And that's been really hard this week. Because of course, I come and I, you know, not preparing a sermon. I go, well, Lord, this is hard. Would you take this away? I can take it away myself very easily just by doing some work. And even this morning, sitting down, getting into the office, when I'm usually kind of going over my sermon, just kind of having a last look through it, I'm going, well, I could just use some time just to look at some, I could go back to my notes that I made in the first place, or I could go back to the passage, or I could go and mark up some things. And I went, the whole point is that you're not doing that. We could ask for all sorts of things. God, would you take this away? Would you do this? Would you fix that? And of course we can ask. But actually also in the context of it is saying, well, God, would you give me your spirit? Actually, would you give me what I need to get through today? Lord, would you send your Holy Spirit and would you help me? Would you send your Holy Spirit? Would you help them? Lord, they've got to go through this. They're going through this incredibly difficult time. They're suffering. They're in pain. They're sick. They're lonely, they're depressed. Lord, would you send your Holy Spirit and would you help them that you would give them what they need for today? The strength or the courage or the patience. Lord, would you come and would you give your Holy Spirit? And we can do that trusting in this promise here. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So why don't you pray? What is it that stops you? Because the invitation is here to come and to ask. To come as children to a Heavenly Father who loves you and wants you to ask. Maybe it is just that it's been difficult. That prayer is hard. It's that thing of just the mind wanders. And you don't know what to pray for. Can I encourage you, if you've completely lost the discipline or the habit of prayer, of taking that time to actually stop and to pray, can I encourage you just to begin again? Or if you've never done it, just to start. Come on, to first taste and see that the Lord is good. And don't, it's so easy, isn't it, to think, you know, I'll do the heroic, I'll get up at 5, I'm going to pray for 2 hours. I mean, don't let me stop you. But what about, if you do nothing, what about just 5 minutes? What about just saying, I'm going to sit and seek to talk to God for 5 minutes? And there's lots of different ways to pray. I encourage you not to just do it in your head. You might want to speak out loud, which feels weird, but also brings a reality to it. Of saying, I'm actually seeking to talk to God. I'm not just thinking in my head, I'm actually seeking to talk with God. You can write God a letter. I've written a lot of my prayers. And then sometimes that's a helpful way. There's different ways to come and do it. But I encourage you just to begin. When we do Alpha, there's a session about prayer and about how to pray. And one of the things that I found really helpful in that is they had a monk come and explain how to pray. And it's like, you know, if you want to know from anybody how to pray, surely you want to ask a monk. Interesting thing, would have said this earlier if I had notes. When in our ratio between work and prayer, how much we work or something, how much we pray about something, I hope we'd all go, well, we shouldn't just work all the time and never pray about it. We'd probably all go, that's wrong. Monks go slightly down the opposite extreme, don't they? They go, well, we'll just pray all the time rather than working at it. And we might have things to say about that, but generally we've got respect for those who have been called to that kind of lifestyle of prayer. It's an interesting thought. Where was I? Sorry? Thank you. Monk at Alpha. It's a team job today. The monk at Alpha, and he said something interesting and it's really helpful. He said, actually, you should come to pray. Start from where you are. Actually, bring to God what you feel. God, this morning, I'm feeling nervous. I'm feeling worried about this. And let's begin from there. Okay. You want me to remember that you've got this, not me. But this is actually about you, not me. And actually, what is the worth of good? Okay. Begin from where you are. Actually, begin from how you feel. God, I'm not even sure I feel like talking to you this morning. You might find that God says, well, let's just sit then for a bit. And what if we're just still together? What if you start from where you are? And then actually you might find that God leads you into praise from there. Oh Lord, thank you for what you're already doing. If you struggle to know things to pray for and things to pray about, you'll see on the back of the notice sheet, we've Well, we've got loads of things that you can be praying for. And we want to try and make it easy for people to know about that stuff and to be praying. We print stuff in our notice sheet. And there's an app that we've been using called Echo Prayer. The information's on the back of the sheet. And a bunch of people have been using it and finding it really helpful as a way to be reminded to pray and things to pray for and people to be praying for. If part of the struggle is knowing, well, what do I pray for? Or to remember to pray for people. It's there, and that's a helpful tool to be praying for others. If you find your mind wanders as you pray, it's okay. You're human. What did your mind wander onto? Pray about that. And come back to what God might want to be saying into your day. And this balance between work and prayer. I haven't quite worked out the answer to that yet. And I guess the reality is it's going to vary in different times and different things. I've had a very uncomfortable experience this week in having a balance more heavily weighted towards prayer than work. I'm not going to do that every week. But some weeks I might try it again. You might have to guess which ones. And some of those things, we've got to be led by God. But I suspect, as we come back and we look again at Jesus, as we come back and we look again at what it is that he teaches us here about what prayer is and how we're to do it, I suspect actually for so many of us, we discover that we've got it wrong. That we've come and we've misunderstood what it is we're meant to be doing. That actually too often we've come looking for our will to be done on earth and in heaven. And we've seen that the best way for us to make that happen is by working in it. Because then I can make stuff happen if I do it. And we've got to come back to that point of saying, Lord, this is about you. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. What you want done. And I know that we know that apart from him, we can't do that. Apart from you, we can do nothing. So, Lord, I'm going to ask. And may we be a people who ask, who come and who seek him, who recognize that we cannot do it through our own strength, that it must be through him and with him. And we have this privilege of being able to come to him as children to a dad in heaven who wants us to come and to ask, who wants us to come as we are, who wants us to come and talk with him. We don't need a special voice or special words or to get it all right. He wants us to come and to talk with him. So I'm going to be quiet and we're going to have some space to worship and to pray together. Thanks, Gillian.